Well, of course, as we, I think, all know by now, we're here to celebrate our coming out of sin, our deliverance by Jesus Christ, as we celebrated the other night on Passover. And sin is something that's, a great burden to us and does separate us from God, as we see in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities, you know, our sins, our shortcomings, have separated between you and your God. And your sins has hid his face from you that you will not hear. Well, sin separates us from God, keeps us from God. But of course, in our society today, it's kind of made to look kind of fun. I'm thinking of one ad I saw on television. There was a series, but this one showed a young woman, an attractive, young, probably conservative-looking woman, and her husband. That, so far, so good. Standing at home, and he looks at her and says, "Well, how was your trip to Las Vegas?" And then his back is turned to her, and she gets this really guilty look on her face. And you kind of wonder, what was she up to in Las Vegas? Of course, it's an ad for Las Vegas. It says what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. They used to call it Sin City. I think they've kind of cleaned the image up a little bit now to try to attract a more family-friendly audience. But it was kind of trying to make sin look good. You go to Las Vegas, you do whatever you want, and nobody's going to find out about it. Well, that's not the purpose of not sinning. I mean, I don't want anybody to find out about it. I don't want there to be anything to find out about. But if you go to Las Vegas, why, you can probably get away with anything. And again, you wonder what this young woman in the ad was doing. And again, that's common, that we're told that sin is fun. There's a lot of movies, a lot of sitcoms about that. But sin is common to the human condition. Sin is common to the human condition. It's not something that's foreign to us. It's something that comes really easy, and it's something that is a part of us. Turn to Romans. Romans 3 and verse 23 puts it very plainly here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. Again, it's not something that comes at us from the blue. It's part of our nature to sin. All have sinned. Nobody escapes. Galatians 3 and verse 22. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the scripture has concluded that all are under sin, that the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But all of us are under sin. All of us really deserve to die. Of course, that's what we celebrated on the Passover, that yes, we deserve to die, but somebody bought us back, as was mentioned in the sermonette. And we can't work our way out of sin. That's been brought up, I think, also today. Galatians 2 and verse 16, right across the page, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. We can work to keep the law, and yes, we should. But that's not how we're redeemed. That's not how we're saved, because we haven't done away with the things we've done in the past. We can't through our works. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by works of the law. Of course, we know that it is good to keep the law, to do those works of the law, but that's not going to save us. We can't dig our way out of this mess that we're in because we sin. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, my point here is that we cannot work our way out of sin. We can't earn our salvation. I don't think anybody here denies that, although people will say that, well, we're a church that believes in works as opposed to faith, that we think you can work your way out of sin. Well, we can't. We can't earn it. Yes, we keep God's law, but that's not to earn our salvation. So with regard to God's law, with regard to sin, what can we do? What can we do to deal with sin? Because we have to deal with it. What can and should we do to deal with sin? Well, first of all, we've got to recognize sin. I don't particularly like to play cards. I don't particularly like to go out dancing. But there are folks that'll tell you that's sin. It's all right with me because I don't enjoy either of them anyway. But if you enjoy that, that's fine. You know, somebody told me once that playing cards particularly, I mean, if you gamble large sums of money, maybe there's a problem there. But to play cards for the sake of playing cards or Monopoly or some other board game, it's mentally stimulating. It gets your mind going, and that's a good thing. But we need to recognize what real sin is. Turn to Romans 7. We were there earlier today in the sermonette. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Without God's law, we don't recognize sin. We don't know what sin is. I don't see anything in Scripture about dancing or card playing being wrong. But there are a lot of things that we need to be aware of that are wrong, that are a violation of God's law. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. It's not a word I use every day. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. You know, we were, to some extent, all of us, we were outside the law. We weren't aware of it. But the commandment came, and I revived, and I died. This section of Scripture is sometimes a little hard to grab onto because it does go back and forth quite a bit. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. Wherefore the law. Here's the Apostle Paul. Here's what he's saying about the law. The law is holy. The commandment, holy, just, and good. Because it helps us to recognize sin. We need God's law to know what is right and what is wrong. We can't come up with it on our own. We've got to rely on God's law. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I read this just a few moments ago. In his sight, by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we study God's law, we become aware of what sin is. I mean, I can remember back, I referred to before I came in the church, and I wanted to do the right thing. Because it wasn't out of a love for God. At that time, it was just I didn't want to go to hell. And I'd heard Billy Graham talk about hell enough that I didn't want to go there. Or as, what's her name, there's a gal on a sitcom that one of her phrases that appears everywhere is, I want to go to there. Well, I don't want to go to there. So I decided I wanted to do the right thing, but as I listened, that I was, we were going to go through this last night. I guess I escaped. Somebody suggested, why don't we all tell our conversion stories? Well, mine, I flashed back and I thought, well, wait a minute. Mine took place over a long period of time because I was kind of stubborn. But I remember listening to these preachers. I was in the Army. I was up all night. I was out at a guard outpost and pretty much spent the time just sitting there, but I brought my radio to work with me, and I'd listen to these country music stations all night long, and usually they were interspersed with preachers. And I would listen to one preacher after another till I got dizzy. And of course, then I heard the World Tomorrow broadcast, and things became a little clearer. But we need to know what sin is. To do that, we need to know the law. And later, I found out that, sure enough, those early sections of the Old Testament were relevant to me today. that I needed to do that, that that was the definition of sin. It wasn't dancing. It wasn't playing cards, although that was not my problem. I lived in Massachusetts at the time. I could almost walk to the ocean, well, I could, and buy lobster. And I did have one weakness that I knew I'd have to overcome, and I like to have a beer once in a while. And I remember when I've told you this story, I guess, when I first went to meet a baptizing tour, and that's where I met Dennis Luker, first church member I ever met. You know, I started with a pretty good example, I think. But I thought, I've read Acts 10. I know I've heard some references on the broadcast about maybe there are certain foods I shouldn't eat. But I went loaded for bear. So I looked in my refrigerator, and there was a lobster, and there was my beer. And I thought, well, I guess we'll have lobster tonight, but I'm going to have to throw that beer out. Surprise, surprise. I don't know, I really liked lobster. My wife could make some comments about how I trembled when I would eat lobster and dip it in that butter. I had to give up my lobster. But I celebrated. I had a beer. So it was one of, you know, quite a transition. But it wasn't that I knew what was right and what was wrong. I had to find out. And I had to find out through God's law. Psalms 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. And you've, like I say, I escaped before I had to tell my conversion story. I don't know if you ever got around to that, but I thought it was kind of a neat idea. But I started racing through my mind, what part do you want to know? Do you want to know the part where I first learned this stuff? Do you want to know the part later where I kind of thought, well, I got to studying a little more secular literature and thought, well, maybe I'm being fooled here, to where the next baptizing tour I met several years later in New York, it was Mr. Hal Baird, who was out of St. Louis, so some of you may know him or have known him. He's dead now. But we got through counseling. He says, look, if you want me to dunk you in the water, I'll do that, but I'm not going to baptize you. And then later, early one evening, I think, there was a knock on the door. We were living in another part of, well, no, we're living in the same part of New York. And we opened the door, and there was Gary Antion. And so I didn't even know he was coming. But we ended up going to church and, of course, learning more and fellowshipping more. And probably less than a year later, I was baptized. There's my conversion story. By the way, if we do this again, you've already heard mine. I'll just refer back. Say, remember what I said on the first day of unleavened? That's mine. I won't have to tell you again. Psalms 119, beginning in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know, how are we going to clean ourselves up? Particularly if it says a young man. I was a young man at the time. Well, I still think of myself as a young man. Heed thereunto according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Hopefully we've done that. That's our attitude. Nothing held back. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, it's in there. It's a part of you. At first, you know, even after you're baptized, you learn a little bit. You accept a little bit. And you say, well, all right, that's the right thing to do. After a while, it becomes a part of you. That I might not sin against you. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Again, I want to know. And I've told you that first few years going to church, I used to think every Friday night, what am I going to learn tomorrow that I won't like? It's kind of tough. It's kind of tough sometimes to accept these things. My lips have declared all your judgments, the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. Do we delight in the law of God? I will not forget your word. Is it something we really delight in? I delighted in the Sabbath last night. Because all this week I don't think I've gotten much sleep for one reason or another. But last night, after we enjoyed that so much. I think I was the first one of the first ones. I wasn't the first one to leave, but I said, well, I'm going to go home and get some sleep. I slept till 7 o'clock this morning. I felt really good when I got up. I was glad it was the Sabbath. I didn't have to get up at 3:30. Nobody called me. If somebody did, I could have said, hey, I'm keeping the Sabbath. You can do that when you're retired. And any job you have is just sort of a pastime. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You know, when we first learned about what we should and shouldn't eat, my wife and I, that's sort of, you know, giving up lobster, bacon and eggs for breakfast, all these other things that I ate, we learned things. We learned to enjoy different kinds of food that were clean. We did real well till we got to kidneys. We said, we'll try kidneys. And it didn't smell good in our house. If you've ever boiled kidneys, we didn't know how to prepare it. And my daughter, she's a vegetarian. And if she ever has a party and you're invited, go, because the food will be really great. But it's vegetarian food. But she's become rather resourceful at cooking great things. But do we actually delight? Do we find wondrous things in God's law? You know, isn't it wonderful? All the things, and as an older young man, I can look back again over my life and see how well God has treated me by showing me his law. And what kind of hazards I would have had if I'd have decided to do, in the words of the song, do it my way. But now I can see that I didn't. God restricted me in some areas, and I feel good about that. That's wondrous what God's law can do for us. Also, we must come to hate sin just as much as God hates sin. That's a pretty good goal. You know, originally, again, we are told sometimes that sin is fun. We're told that we need to loosen up a little bit. I've had people tell me that. Well, some of it is my stoic nature, I guess. I just don't show a lot of emotion sometimes, even the good emotions. But people have said, relax, let yourself go once in a while. Well, that depends. There's a time to let your problems go, your concerns, your worries. When I talked to Joe Dobson about possibly going to Lake George for the feast, when he stopped crying, no. Well, I was hoping there'd be some sort of an emotional response like that, that I was worth something. But in my defense, I said, look, last year I went to the feast. Okay, everything happened right. I said, but I had people helping me. You know, I had people helping me load the truck. When it came to picking up the hymnals after the service, I think there was a man from Columbia or the Fulton Church who got that done. I said, all I did was worry. You know, I can worry in Lake George and say, I wonder what's going on in Branson. I wonder if Jonah is doing her part. Although, by the way, I really scoped this thing out. I know what my plans are. But I'm planning to leave. Feast starts on Sunday night. I'm planning on flying up there Sunday morning and getting there just afternoon. Plenty of time to get settled. So we're going to need to load the truck up on Friday because they're not open on Sunday, and we're not going to do it on the Sabbath. So I will be there to help load the truck. Is that any consolation to any of you? And I know Jonot will be standing there with her clipboard checking things off as we put them into the truck. But and if anybody wants to volunteer for that, remember, the Friday before the feast, we'll be doing that. And I probably as late in the day before the Sabbath as we can. So anyway, how did I get off on that? I don't know. But, I don't know either. But anyway, let's turn to Amos 5 and verse 5 and realize that God hates sin, and we need to hate sin as much as God does. Amos 5 and verse 15, hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. But those first three words there, hate the evil. Do we really hate evil in every sense? You know, and all the things we're told are fun that really aren't. Do we really hate the evil as much as God does? Hate sin as much as God does? Turn to Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave unto that which is good. So we have to come to not only intellectually, but there's a little emotional thing there of hating evil. Just abhorring, as it says here, evil. Not just saying, well, yeah, I know that's not right. And sometimes we, you know, we may have certain things that are in our mind that we enjoy that maybe we don't do physically, but we have that mental block up there that keeps us from loving people as we should. I'm a big fan of the Bob Newhart show, the one where he's an innkeeper in Vermont. And I found it on one of the cable channels, and I found out how to work this thing on my TV where I can record things. Every day I record another episode of the Bob Newhart show, and I've got some I haven't even watched yet, but whenever I need to go to Vermont and get away from everything, I sit back and watch one of those shows. But there's a couple characters in there, if you've ever watched it, Stephanie and Michael. They are what we used to call back in the 80s and 90s, I think, yuppies. They're young, urban, well, she's not a professional, she's a maid, but she's from a wealthy family. He's one of these, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, California types. I know some of you have lived in California, and into television and very, I don't know, uses a lot of alliteration and also a few Spanish words now and then, made up Spanish words that people like that tend to do. But anyway, one of their big hobbies is going to the mall, looking at people and making fun of the way they're dressed. Because, of course, they're the height of fashion. But sometimes we do that. You know, I walk through the mall and, you know, I'll see some people sometimes and, well, what a beauty that is, you know. And I shouldn't be like that. And I figure if Jesus Christ was with me, what would he see? He would see potential, sure. He would see someone he has plans for, no matter who they are, no matter how poorly or inappropriately dressed they are. I remember seeing, I'll tell you, since I started to anyway, a really, really cold day. I think it was down around zero, and I was driving to work, and I drive by the MSU campus. And here was a guy with a heavy parka on, crossing Grand or National. I think he was crossing National. Wearing shorts. I thought, boy, there's a beauty. You know, 0 degrees and he's wearing shorts. But anyway, we must come to hate sin as God hates sin. And sometimes that sin is just in our mind. The way we look down on other people, you know, the way we order our lives, the way we think, wouldn't it be fun? And I deserve to have that lottery money that was won last week by three people, and I think only one of them has come forward. By the way, if I ever win the lottery, you're not going to know it, because some states, I know in Maryland and Kansas, you don't have to tell people who you are. And if I won 216 or whatever it is, $1 million, I don't want anybody knowing that. I want them to think that I accomplished something really great. That's why I've got all this money. But I can imagine the horror it would be, and this one woman in Kansas decided that she didn't want, I think it was a woman, didn't want anybody knowing who she was. You know, but anyway, that scares me a little bit. But how did I get off on, thinking in our minds, you know, lusting after things and saying, boy, if I had that money, now I could do this. You know, I would hide out for a while, I think. But, you know, they think of all those, you know, I'd get a new battery for the car, which I think somebody said, well, what are you going to do now? Well, I'm going to get some new tires for the car. But we think these things, and we need to get them out of our minds, and we need to come to hate sin as much as God hates sin. Whether it's covetousness, whether it's just looking down on other people, whether it's lust, and to get away from sin. to get away from it. That's something else. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16, 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, we need to depart from evil. We need to get away from evil. We need to abhor it and avoid it. Now, sometimes we like to kind of walk on the edge, don't we? People end up sometimes getting into trouble. I used to hang out at, I guess it was a singles bar and a pickup place. Well, the reason I did it, I took my one pickup with me. I took my wife with me, and we kind of enjoyed, the only time I ever enjoyed dancing, and I didn't enjoy it that much. But we, in our circle of friends, we could go there and, you know, enjoy it in a proper way. But you could see that a lot of people were there not trying to do something that was proper, but trying to do something that was improper. Pickup places. Well, that's what a lot of these health clubs are, too. I remember my doctor telling me once, you will join a health club. And I did that for 2 years. And I said, you know, I never got much out of it. It's just a lot of people strutting around. Try to pick up other people. But we need to get away from, don't join a health club. Well, you can if you want. If you're there for the right reason, I'm sure it's a good thing. But I just started watching my diet and getting out like us old people do and walking at the mall or wherever I have to walk. For a couple of miles every day, and after 2 years in the health club, I hadn't accomplished anything, and then doing this other thing, it worked. I have this perfect body. Well, not quite. But we need to get away from sin. The highway of the upright, this is verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. Again, we need to depart from evil. We need to get away from it. We need not to frequent places and people who tend to bring us down like that. Sometimes, you know, it might be fun to have a friend who's a little bit on the edge. And there are times when maybe we can witness to people like that, but still, sometimes we need to, when we find out it's going to be an unproductive relationship, we need to avoid those type of situations. Not completely write people off, but maybe, you know, set a good example and don't let them influence you or certain places where you can go that are not wholesome. It's good to get away from sin. Matthew 5 and verse 29. Matthew 5, 29. A section of scripture that used to puzzle me when I was a youngster. Trying to do the right thing. Matthew 5 and verse 29, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it's profitable that you should, that one of your members should perish and not your whole body be cast into hell. I'm going to explain this here a little bit in a minute. If your right hand offend you, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is profitable that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. That's pretty radical there, but the fact is that if your eye is offending you, if you're looking at things you shouldn't look at, and you were to, you know, cast out, you know, pluck out both eyes, it's still going to be up here. And it's not the physical part of the body that's offending you, it's what's between your ears. It's what's in your mind, it's what's up above your eyes. That's what offends you. That's what you need to pluck out. Thoughts. Sometimes environments. Sometimes not associating with people that are going to be problems to you. If you're, and it's same thing with your hand. You know, if your hand is causing you to sin, if you're a shoplifter, and you cut off your hand, well, which they do in some Muslim countries, I guess, you're still going to lust. You're still going to covet. You'll probably find some other way to steal. So it's not the physical part of the body, but it's the part of the mind, the part of what we think that we need to cast out. Sometimes it's our environment that we need to get away from. My daughter is a high school counselor and recently taught in St. Louis for a couple of years, and because her husband was going to college up there. And she worked with kids who they didn't have snow days. Because after school, the kids would just simply walk down the hall and go back to their cells. So she was working with what we might call juvenile delinquents. And she wrote an article for some magazine. I didn't see it, but maybe I saw it. Maybe she sent me a copy of it online, talking about how these kids were, some of them were pretty good. They were good kids. They were willing to learn. They were, in her presence, looking forward to going to college and making something of themselves. And then they'd go home. They'd go back to the neighborhood. They'd go back among their friends. And, well, you know how your friends influence you when you're a kid. And they'd be back in that same old rut. So sometimes we need to get out of certain environments, get away from sin. See an example here, Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 39, here you've got Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt. Probably had a pretty good reason to go around with a chip on his shoulder, but I always like the example of Joseph because I figure here's a guy that, as they say, took lemons and made lemonade out of it. Seemed to benefit from every experience that he had, but he had some tough experiences. Genesis 31, and I think I'm in the wrong, 39, excuse me, Genesis 39, beginning at the beginning, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. You know, he was a slave at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. It's another word I don't use that often. And the word was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper at his hands. So Joseph was a good guy, resourceful, got things accomplished, and Joseph found grace in his sight. Of course, that was some of God's doing, I'm sure, and served him, and made him, and he made him an overseer of his house. All that he put in, everything he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass with time that he made him an overseer of his house, and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessings of the Lord was upon what he had in the house and in the field. And he left everything in Joseph's hand. This guy thoroughly trusted Joseph. And he knew not what he had. He didn't even know what he had. He didn't know how much he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." I mean, this was probably, I don't know, a good-looking woman. And hot after Joseph. And he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, your master has nothing that is in this house that he hasn't committed all that he has into my hand. There is none greater than in this house than I, neither has he kept back any of the things from me but thee." That's it. Don't mess with my wife, because you are his wife. How then can you do this great wickedness and sin against God? So this woman is trying to seduce Joseph. And it came to pass that she spoke to Joseph day by day. She kept after him. And he wouldn't hearken to her and lie with her or be with her. He probably was avoiding her as a result. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do the business there. And there was none of the men of the house there within. Apparently she'd sent them away. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment with her and fled and got him out. Good example. I was, probably was embarrassing because apparently she had his clothes. I don't know. I don't know what they wore back then. But he may have been partially clothed when he fled out of the house. But he fled away. He got away. He didn't entertain the thought anymore. He got away from sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does without the body is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." And we today, in this age, ought to be very aware of that. Three letters, STD, sexually transmitted disease. That's a major problem in our society. because people do not flee fornication. Several years ago, my son was over and I was watching over his shoulder the movie Hair, which was kind of a semi-cleaned up version of the Broadway musical in which everybody, I think, performed naked in the last scene. But he was watching it. They didn't have any of that in there, but it reflected the 60s mindset that everything's fine. You know, do drugs. Have sex with anybody anytime you can, anywhere you can. And in retrospect, looking back and seeing herpes, AIDS, of course, old favorites like syphilis and gonorrhea, some of these sexually transmitted diseases, when you do that, you sin against your own body. You sin against your own body. You hurt yourself. Not that all sin doesn't hurt us, but that in particular. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Another sin that we're guilty of today, putting other things before God. Flee from idolatry. We need to do that. Bottom line, we need to get away from sin. Not go into sinful environments if we can help it, and not entertaining sinful thoughts, not associating maybe in some cases with people that are going to bring us down, and that's within you. I know we did have a situation, I told you about this too, I run out of stories after a while, so I have to repeat some of them. But my wife and I, when we lived in Philadelphia, lived in an apartment. And there were a lot of other young couples in the apartment. And one day, she and this lady that we knew, we'd go out as couples and go to places and things like that, and probably have each other over for dinner once in a while, up to that point. And she said, "Well, you know, she nailed this one. She said, your husband, Don, is a really fine-looking man." Well, at least she was right about that, I'd like to believe. Sharon said, "Well, your husband Ed is a nice-looking man too, but let's not start any clubs." Well, that's what they were about. Find out later that they were a member of, they would do that sort of thing. And the minister happened to come by, and we were talking, and she related this story to her. Basically, some kind of, you know, in polite language, I guess, and ask, should we still associate with those people? And of course, he said that obviously that's wrong, not associating with them, but doing what they suggest, or I don't even know if they were suggesting it. Well, they were making it available to us. Doing something like that would obviously be wrong, no doubt about that. But he said, maybe you should. You know, if you can keep it polite, they're your neighbors. Don't just shun them. Because you may be the only light she ever sees. Because they were in such a darkened state. They were in, you know, and that I don't know about any other sins they had, but this one was really a grievous sin that I think everybody would agree something that is totally wrong. Everybody here would anyway, hopefully. If not, I need to talk to you after services. You got a problem. But he said, you may be the only light these people ever see. And there may be a circumstance where you're, you know, maybe working with or have a member of your family who is, or somebody at school who's an unsavory character, if I can use that term. And sometimes if you associate with them and if you do not compromise at all, you may serve as the only light that person ever sees. Again, not allowing yourself to be taken in by it. And if that becomes a problem, yes, you need to disassociate yourself with those people and people with those problems. Another thing we need to do is repent and put ourselves in God's hands. Repent and put yourself in God's hands. Acts 3:19. And that's really what it's, you know, that's really the bottom line. Letting God and Jesus Christ justify you. We are justified through Christ's sacrifice. In chapter 3 and verse 19 of Acts, "Repent therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Now, don't we all look forward to that? Times of refreshing. When our sins will be, and our sins now may be blotted out. That's what we celebrated a couple of nights ago. So we need to repent. We need to put ourselves in God's hands. We need to pray daily for problems that we might have, thoughts that we might have, associations that we might have that aren't good. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And we're familiar perhaps with this story, but it's talking about a case of incest, which the church was condoning, involving a member. These things go on in society all the time, but the fact that this was within the church, they were told to put this person away, to disfellowship him, which later apparently he was brought back in after he had repented. But it says, anyway, I'm getting off on a side story here, in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, and that can be within you, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I've had people point to this and say, see, you don't have to keep those old feasts anymore. Not, you know, don't worry about the old leaven, or do worry about the old leaven. But I don't know, somebody in some strange way thought this was talking against the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, it says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, our old sins, but with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we're eating unleavened bread this week. Hopefully, everybody here is, and exclusively. We had Triscuits last night. I had matzos for breakfast this morning. I like matzos. I had matzos for breakfast yesterday. I know I didn't have to, but I wanted to be a little more righteous than everybody else. I could have gone to Hardee's and had a biscuit, you know, yesterday. But today, no, I just enjoy matzos. And I thought, well, I'll just open the box now and have them for breakfast yesterday. So I enjoyed that. But we need to put leaven, sin, out of our lives. Leaven is just a type of that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, Jesus Christ is our example, our sacrifice for sins. I got ahead of myself here in verse 18. For as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from the fathers. We can't buy our way out of sin, but with the precious blood of Christ, our Creator, you know, who gave himself to his creation to be sacrificed as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You know, putting aside all these other things, and putting it in God's hands, praying for God's Spirit every single day, that's what we need. That's what we need to overcome sin. We can't do it on our own. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. We'll begin there anyway. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up as for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, not something we do, but it's through God's grace. Who is he that condemns? Christ died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep to the slaughter. He says, nay, in all these things you are more than conquerors through your great accomplishments. No, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this is how far it goes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what happens, we are God's property. God loves us. God is not going to lose us. We need to put our confidence in that. We need to repent and put our lives and ourselves in God's hands. And repentance is not something you did 20 years ago or 50 years ago or whatever. It's something we need to do every single day. We need to evaluate ourselves, go before God on our knees, pray for help and overcoming, and repent and make mid-course corrections. I think that's the way it was put to me when I first heard it, every single day. And get better and better every day. Work toward that end. Again, sometimes we stop, we examine ourselves, perhaps before Passover, hopefully before Passover, and we look back and say, wow, I haven't accomplished anything. Well, hopefully we can accomplish something, and hopefully we can recognize that without becoming vain and puffed up and, oh, look at me. Hopefully we can do that with God's grace and look to God and his Spirit for the guidance we need. Sin, we need to recognize it. We need to come to hate it. We need to get away from it. We need to allow God to clean us up. He has the power to do that, but you know, we have the control. We have the switch. We have the whatever. What do you call those little things that you have on the wall? The dimmer switch. We can turn it up high, or we can turn it down low, or we can just shut it off. But we have to, God has that power through his Holy Spirit. We have to control it. We have to use it. So, and it can only happen through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our lives. Let's look at sin. Let's continue. And we've done it for years, most of us, all of us, for years. Let's continue to work on overcoming sin.